You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
First, let us open in prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you for this time where we can come together and study your means of grace, where you've given these means to your church, and they should not be neglected, and they should be rightly understood. Father, be with us during this time. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, first, everyone has a hymnal. We're going to be using them routinely. Today in particular, we'll get into the scriptural references much deeper next week. First, some resources. I brought some resources you can look at about baptism. This is the one by John Murray is very good, and this one is good as well. For parents, this one is very, very good. There's also a free app where you can download, if you have an iPhone, Christian Creeds and Confessions. It's free. It has all the historic creeds, confessions. I highly recommend it. Android, you're going to have a hard time downloading it. Android is the dispensational phone platform, so you're going to have a hard time getting it there. Let us begin now. This will be a two-part class. Today we're going to be discussing primarily our confessional understanding of baptism. So let's get started. Everyone turn in your hymnals to page 961. We're going to look at the larger catechism, question 162. When you're there, just give me a look up at me. Okay, Sarah, would you be so kind as to read the question and answer to 162 for me, please?
162. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ and his church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith in all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without.
Okay. We find that there's much more than when a person is baptized than just getting a little bit wet. We see in the sacrament that it's a means of grace. It also comes with it obligations as baptized believers. It is also a mark that is put on us to separate us from those that are outside the church. So it isn't just, you know, something that we do as a matter of ritual. It comes with God's mark upon us. We'll get into that in a little bit. And also, it confers obligations that we have to one another, and to the church in general. We're to be faithful Christians because we're baptized. It's an obligation that we have as baptized believers. Now we'll begin taking a look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what were the ordinances or sacraments of the Old Testament church? And I'm using the term sacrament deliberately and Old Testament church deliberately to show the continuity of the Old Testament and the New. So what were the sacraments or ordinances off the top of your head that the Old Testament used, Old Testament church?
Circumcision.
Outstanding. Very good. That's primary what we'll be talking about today. Another one. What would another one be? No, for the church. Passover, equivalent to the Lord's table. Great. Now, if you would be so kind, to turn to page 924 in your hymnals. 924, we're going to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, paragraph 5. 924, Westminster Confession of Faith, 7.5. When you're there, give me that look. Outstanding. Eric, would you read 7:5 for me, please?
Of course. This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecy, sacrifice, circumcision, and the Paschal Lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament.
Outstanding. When at the very beginning it says, were the opening lines there, Eric? Very open lines. This covenant?
Mm-hmm.
This covenant is the covenant of grace. And how it's administered in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had its ordinances, as it says. What we want to make clear is ordinance and sacraments are essentially interchangeable. Our standards do it itself. It will use both ordinance and sacraments to refer to the means of grace that God has given His church, both in old and new. The Old Testament sacraments, what did they do? They pointed to Christ. What do the New Testament sacraments do? We see a theme, don't we? Okay, who instituted the sacraments of the Old Testament?
God,
absolutely. What was their purposes? What was the purpose of circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, the sacrifices? What was their purpose? What did they do?
Separated a nation specifically for God.
An ethnic body politic? Okay, that's one. What else did they do? Yes?
Is it right here, for signifying Christ to come.
Outstanding. So we have these Old Testament sacraments pointing to Christ. What do the New Testament sacraments do?
Point to Christ.
Point to Christ, exactly. The Old Testament sacrifices for signified Christ to come. The New Testament sacrifice points to the Christ who came. Moving on to the New Testament. What are the sacraments of the New Testament church?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper, one.
And baptism.
Are there any other sacraments that Christ has instituted in His church?
Well, if you use the word commandment or ordinance.
Excuse me?
If you use the word ordinance, I think there are plenty.
Well, our standards. No, our standards interchange ordinance and sacraments for the two things I'm talking about, baptism, Lord's Supper. I don't see ordinance or sacrament used for other things. So I'm using the terms interchangeably.
I'm saying, if you think about the word ordinance, that's anything that the Lord tells us to do. You know, in general. So it's a little confusing.
But we're using the term here as interchangeable sacrament. So I don't want to expand to things beyond that. What I'm getting at is Lutherans would use absolution as a sacrament. Rome has seven. Is that proper? Oh, why not?
They've been added by man.
Very good. Outstanding. If we could turn now to page 962 in your hymnals. We're going to look at question 164 of the larger catechism. Okay, Jeff. Would you please read 164?
How many sacraments hath Christ instituted in His church under the New Testament? Under the New Testament, Christ hath instituted in His church only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Okay, according to 164 and Scripture, who instituted the sacraments? The only two sacraments we have.
Christ.
Okay. Any questions about our sacraments so far? We have Old Testament sacraments pointed to Christ, New Testament sacraments point to Christ, all of which were pointed to God, and we are not, we do not have the prerogative to add any others to our practices in the church or outside the church. How are the sacraments, both of the Old and New, similar? How are the sacraments of the Old Testament and the New Testament similar?
They both feature outward signs and seals.
Outstanding. A great visitor. Okay, very good. What else? Who are they both appointed by?
By God.
By God? Okay, what else? How are they similar?
Well, it's to consecrate people.
Okay.
Separate them from something onto something.
Very good. Would you say that they both, as I'm going to spin off Neil's brilliant answer, do you think they both point to spiritual realities? What do you think?
Yeah.
How does circumcision and baptism point to spiritual realities? Eric, I'm going to call on you.
They really are the preaching of the gospel. And we could go into probably half a dozen or ten heads in what they preach about. But they are the preaching of the gospel in physical action with things we can see and touch and feel. There are various reasons for that as well. So we could talk a whole lot about the different points.
Very good. I like to say that baptism is the gospel with water. The Lord's table is the gospel with bread and wine. Circumcision, what does God say about circumcision in the Old Testament as a spiritual reality?
Change of the heart.
What's that?
Change of the heart.
Circumcision of the heart. I'll circumcise your heart. They both have these sacraments, spiritual realities connected to them. What else do they, both sacraments of the Old Testament and New Testament, what do they point to? Thank you. Outstanding. This is so easy when you have a brilliant class. Okay, now, how are they different? How are the sacraments of the Old Testament different in the sacraments of the New?
Bloody.
One's bloody. Bloody. Okay, very good. Would you say that one is physical, leaves a permanent mark that everyone can see, and the other one, baptism, would be, although we get wet for a very short amount of time and just a little wet, by the way, but it's a spiritual reality now. Before, it was much more temporal. Thomas.
Difference of exclusivity and inclusivity. Under the Old, it was very exclusive to the national Israel and males or proselytes, whereas in the New Testament, it's very inclusive to include the heathen or the Gentile, and also women are allowed to have the sign of heaven.
Would you still say that there is an exclusivity to it?
Absolutely.
Okay, because not, we don't baptize just anybody.
Right, but what I mean is it's not exclusive in the respect where you have to be an Israelite.
Exactly. Good. So it's a little broader. It was in who receives this mark. Would you say that the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the Christ who is to come? The Paschal Lamb.
Yes.
Jerry.
Didn't Lydia to your children to get baptized?
Yeah, we're getting ahead, but yes, we do see household baptism in the New Testament. Now, would the New Testament sacraments, what do? Who do they point to? We got the Old Testament sacrifices for signifying the Christ to come, pointing to the Christ to come. What do the New Testament sacraments do? Who do they point to?
The finished work of Jesus.
Exactly. They point to the Christ who came. They point us back to Christ. When the Old Testament pointed us toward Christ, for Christ to come, we're now, Christ has come. So we look back. They look forward, we look back. Same Christ, all of which pointing towards him. Any questions so far? Okay, we're going to turn to... will there be a time when we won't baptize? When we're glorified?
Yeah.
So when we're in glory, you know, we won't be baptizing?
I don't know.
No, good answer. No, that's the answer. That is the answer. Yeah, there will be time when we won't baptize anymore. Christ will come, gather all of his elect, and we'll all be in glory. There won't be a need to baptize after Christ's return. But until then, we are to baptize and disciple. Okay, we're going to take a look now at the Confession of Faith. I want you to turn to page 936, chapter 28 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Have, I believe, seven paragraphs. Thomas, are you there? Would you please read section one for me?
Yeah. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn commission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sin, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, which sacrament is, by Christ's own appointment, to be continued in his church until the end of the world.
Eric, would you read paragraph two for me, please?
Sure. The outward element to be used in the sacrament is water, wherewith the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost by a minister of the gospel lawfully called thereunto.
Jeff, would you read paragraph three for me, please?
Dipping of the person into water is not necessary, but baptism is rightly administered by pouring are sprinkling water upon the person.
Julie, would you read the next paragraph? Four.
Not only those that do actually profess faith in the obedience unto Christ, but also the infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized.
Reed, would you read paragraph five, please?
Although it be a great sin to contemn or neglect this ordinance, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it, or that all that are baptized are undoubtedly regenerated.
Kim, would you read paragraph six, please?
The efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment of time wherein it is administered. Yet, notwithstanding, by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promised is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such, whether of age or infants, as that grace belongeth unto, according to the counsel of God's own will in his appointed time.
Sarah, paragraph seven, please.
The sacrament of baptism is but once to be administered unto any person.
Okay, this will clearly separate us from our Baptist brothers of who is to receive the sacrament of baptism. I just want to point out that I'll be dealing a little bit today and next Sunday as well in tackling the different understandings of the texts on baptism, where our Baptist brothers will insist on immersion as the only acceptable mode by those who profess Christ. We will deal with that much more in depth next week. Now, there are some say that this teaches baptismal regeneration. And what that is, real quick, is Rome, for example, believes in the working of the works, ex opera operato, that the mere act of the priest pouring the water regenerates the person. So we don't believe that. There are some that say that our confession teaches baptismal regeneration. I'm going to ask you, everyone, to take a look at two paragraphs here that we read, 5 and 6. And when you find something in each of those two paragraphs, raise your hand for me, that would negate baptismal regeneration. Okay, Thomas, thank you. Just tell me what...
Two things. First, paragraph 5 teaches that while it's bad, you don't want to neglect baptism, it's not so inexorably linked that to have not been baptized says you're not saved, and vice versa.
Very, very, very good.
And then paragraph 6 says that we can't pin it down on that exact moment. So we can't say, I was baptized, therefore I was saved. So in a lot of ways, they're saying the exact same thing, just different sides of the coin, right? You can't say, yes, that person's been baptized, so we can, without reservation, say absolutely 100% as of that moment regenerated.
Okay. Brilliant. This makes my job so much easier. Now, what is a necessary for these promises that are actually laid out and conferred in baptism? What is necessary for these promises to be true for me in baptism?
The circumcision of your heart.
Okay, but what is that? Faith. I heard it over here. I heard it over here.
Faith.
Absolutely. In order for the promises of baptism, when I'm baptized, I have all these promises that are given to me, of a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of it being engrafted into Christ, of regeneration. The mere pouring of the water does not regenerate me. I cling to these promises that were conferred to me in baptism through faith. I'm baptized. I'm regenerated later in life. I can now look back to my baptism and cling to those promises that were witnessed by everyone when I was baptized, now coming true, now being fulfilled through faith in Christ. We can't look at baptism in particular as an end. It's a beginning to point to Christ. That's where baptism is fulfilled, and fulfilled by clinging to Christ with the instrument of faith, to the grace that is conferred in baptism. In this, it says that baptism is a sign. What is meant by the sign of baptism? Okay, water. What is water? What is the sign? What's the sign of water doing?
Cleansing.
Washing, cleaning.
As the Holy Spirit has done.
Exactly. It points to us being washed, being cleansed. It is a sign of the thing signified with water. It can be described like this. A sacrament consists of a sign and thing signified. It is sometimes described as an outward sign of an invisible grace. This is Augustine, indicating the empirical and spiritual dimensions of the sacrament. It isn't just the mere pouring of the water. The pouring of the water signifies being washed, being made new, being connected in some way
what already has
to
happened.
Christ. What's that?
What already has happened in Christ.
But for the baptized
right.
person,
right.
we can't say just the pouring of the
no,
water.
No, no, no. Right. Right.
Is but it points to a spiritual reality.
Right.
It's a sign of being washed, of being cleansed, of being made new. We also see that baptism is a seal. I'm not talking about the cute little thing that swims around in the water. We're talking about a seal. How is baptism a seal?
It separates.
It does separate?
It
from it, how does it separate?
It separates from the world.
From the world?
Uh-huh.
Okay. That we are members of a community.
Exactly.
Right?
Right?
Okay. How else is it a seal?
God puts his mark on us.
Once again, please expound, our brilliant visitor, Neil.
he puts his mark on us to say that we are his, and therefore we will receive his promises. That solidifies it. Yeah.
Outstanding. Very good. The best example that I've heard to help me wrap my mind around this, back in the day, they would use, you know, kings would have signet rings. And they would, if I was going to send a document to Jeff, you know, I'd, you know, fold it up and pour some wax on there and put my seal on there. And then when it got to Jeff, Jeff would see that this is an official document from the king by this seal. God is doing the same thing when he, through baptism. We see this permanent seal, the scar in the Old Testament with circumcision. It is now a spiritual mark that is put on us. But it is nonetheless a mark that obligates us to our responsibilities to God and to his church. Thomas.
Can you expound on the obligation part as in connection with the seal? Because the seal also represents ownership. Right. If something has been sealed, it is owned. Like I have a seal that I stamped in the books that belong to me. So, you know, if you're owned by something, you have an obligation then to obey it, right?
Yes.
So our obligation is directly tied to the fact that we've been sealed as being owned by Christ.
Yeah, when people will ask me, you know, if you could put baptism in one word, the word I use is mine. Not being mine. But God saying, mine. This person is mine. He has my mark on him. And you asked about the obligations. Are you at still at chapter 27 in your confession?
Yes.
Please read real quick. Section 1. 28. Yeah, I'm sorry. 28:1. The obligations of those baptized. What are the obligations in that paragraph for those that are baptized? To what? Exactly. How do you do that? The only way that we can truly walk in newness of life is through faith. By faith. The promises in baptism must be accepted and received and rested upon in Christ. So the seal is God's mark upon us, where God says we are his. Calvin would say it like this: an identifying mark of to signify authenticity, author, or the confirmation of a relationship. Calvin saw the sacraments as signs and seals of grace. What are some ways circumcision and baptism are similar? Would you say they're both signs and seals of the covenant of grace? Okay. We see the covenant of grace being instituted in Genesis 3:1. We have different administrations, as Reed has taught us so well, of this one same covenant of grace. The administration under Abraham, Moses, David, and now the new covenant are all under the umbrella of the covenant of grace and how it's administered. Would you say that both point to union with Christ? How does circumcision and baptism show us to be in union with Christ?
The physical removal of our sin nature, in a sense.
In the Old Testament, like the Old Testament circumcision. Now, how would baptism be an example of our union with Christ in the same way as circumcision was pointed us to Christ, showed union with Christ?
Washing away our sins.
Outstanding. Okay, so we see symbolizes regeneration, that our hearts have been circumcised, our sins have been washed away. Obligates the recipient to walk in newness of life. Baptized children, it left alone, will normally be no different than the apostates or the heathens next door. Baptized children, parents have an obligation to instruct them to walk in newness of life, to rest and receive in Christ. Parents have an obligation to their children to raise them in the faith so that they will walk in newness of life. Would you say it initiates us into the covenant of grace in the community of believers? It's the initiation rite of the church. When Reed does the Lord's table, what are two obligations when he fences the table? What does he say? You must be one, what?
Believer.
What? A believer. Okay, what else? What's the other one?
Baptized,
thank you. We're initiated into the church through baptism. We must be a believer in Christ, a public profession of faith, in order to take the table. Baptism is the initiation rite into the church. Circumcision was the initiation rite into the church. How many times should baptism be administered according to our confession? How many times is circumcision initiated? Okay. Yes.
For instance, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was circumcised and also he was baptized.
Yes. Yeah. Is there a question?
Yes. Could you please expand a little more about that?
Okay. Well, he had to be circumcised, right? That was a command. Just like we are commanded to baptize our children today, and to do so would be a great sin. You've got to remember that God sought to kill Moses when he didn't circumcise his son. That's how important baptism is and circumcision is.
They brought Jesus on the eighth day.
Exactly. That's what he's supposed to do. Now, his baptism was the fulfilling of all righteousness. He didn't have any sins to wash away. And there are some that would say that John the Baptist's baptism was Christian baptism. I would push back against that and say, no, we see an example of Paul rebaptizing people that had been baptized by John. So his baptism was his fulfilling what everyone had to do. Jesus had to be baptized. All the people that were following John were baptized. They were getting ready for this new thing. And this new thing was the Christ to come. And he came. So we can't really, I don't anyway, hold that John's baptism and Christian baptism were one and the same. But just like he was circumcised, he had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. John's baptism was commanded by God. John was spoken of in the Old Testament to come to herald who? Christ. is the sign of the covenant given to the elect and non-elect?
Yes.
Okay. Why not? Why? Why would? Give me an example of two people that we can think of real quick. Romans 9. I'm going to give you a little hint. Two brothers. Were they both given the sign?
Yes.
So we see, if there's a correlation, and there is, between circumcision and baptism, it's to be given to the children of the covenant community. We pray, hope, and trust that all of our children will come to faith. Sadly, not all do. But as parents and as members of Christ's church, both old and new, our kids are part of that community. So they're to be given the sign of the covenant in both old and new.
Hey, Jim, here's number 7. I don't know if the same thing we were talking about. The sacrament of baptism is but once to administer to any person. Excuse my English, but what about the any person? Any person who is part of the church or any person who is out of the church?
If we read number 4, not only those who actually profess faith in obedience to Christ, but also infants of one or both believing parents baptized. Those are conditions of who's to be baptized.
Inclusive.
It's inclusive in the sense of the church.
The church.
So here would be an example. I was baptized. My wife was baptized. We now have a kid. We don't attend church, but we want our kid baptized. Should that person be baptized?
No.
No. It's not just something that we do as a matter of tradition. Okay, let's go to page 962. Question 166. Once you're there, give me a look. Sarah, would you please read that? 166.
Unto whom is baptism to be administered? Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church, and so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ, in obedience to him. But infants descending from parents, either both or but one of them, professing faith in Christ, in obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant and to be baptized.
Outstanding. That answers your question. Okay, our Baptist brothers... we'll say, I want to emphasize this, please. I want you to hear this very clearly with me. Even though we have a disagreement with baptism and who is to receive baptism with our Baptist brothers, hear me loud and clear. They are our brothers. We have these differences. I just want to make that very clear because, you know, as I will be critical of some of their positions. Hear me loud and clear. They are our brothers. We are to consider them as brothers, and as I know, they do us as well. So I just want to make that very clear. Since Baptists say that children of believers are not in the covenant of grace, where in the New Testament are believers of the children of believers, where are they excluded from the covenant community? Where are they forbidden from receiving the sign of baptism in the new covenant? It's a question.
No, it's
a trick question. Trick question? you're on to something, Thomas. Tell me my trick. What's that?
It's not there.
Outstanding. Robert Latham. Is he OPC, Robert?
I don't remember.
If you pick up a book, this is Robert Latham on it. Pick it up and read it. It's going to be good stuff. He says that if children of believers were not members of the covenant community, Pentecost would be the greatest mass excommunication at any time on earth. Our children, the promises that God gave Abraham to you and your children, what did Peter do at Pentecost in Acts 2? What did he say? Did he say the exact same thing that Abraham said? That the promise is to you and who? Let's hear it. Who? Your children. The same promise. Every Jewish person standing there would have said, aha. It would have made absolute perfect sense. Now, if they would have had something so extreme, and this would have been extreme in their day, and in our day as well, I believe, to say, your children are now outside. They're outsiders. They have no connection at all to Christ in the church. Would have been something foreign to and shocking to that first century church. What does the New Testament actually say about children and believers? I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 7:14, please. We're going to run through this real quick. 1 Corinthians 7:14. When you get there, give me that look. Kim, would you read that for us, please?
For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy.
Okay, what is meant by holy?
Separate.
So our children are different than the pagans next door. Why is that?
Because of the parents.
What about the parents?
But they're holy.
Why are they holy?
Well, they're in Christ.
Outstanding. Great. This is so much easier when you have a brilliant class, I tell you. They're different by the mere privilege of being born into a Christian home. Now, what makes that home different? They're Christians. What do Christians do in the home?
Pray.
What else do we do?
Read Scripture.
Read Scripture. What else do we do?
Glorify God. Worship Him.
Worship. Worship. Very good. Family worship. These things set us apart from our neighbors. Our children are part of this privilege of being set apart. What else do our children do? That we do in the home. But what do we do on Sunday?
Go to church.
They're instructed as well. All these things set our children apart from other children. Can't see them. They don't have a mark on them that make them, you know, gee, that's a Christian kid, that one isn't. We should see from our behavior that, gee, that kid's a Christian, that one isn't. But what I mean by that is by attending church, prayer, the things that Christians do. But we no longer have a visible mark upon us. But we nonetheless have God's spiritual mark on us that sets us apart and makes us different. Have a couple minutes left?
We're out of time.
It's 44 on my clock. Any questions? Any questions real quick about baptism?
I see the point.
Any questions? Clear as mud? I hope not for our first session. Next week we're going to delve much more deeply into Scripture and dealing with the passages about baptism. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time that we can come together and study baptism. And who's to be receive this mark and the obligations of those that are baptized. Father, prepare our hearts now for our corporate worship. May we honor and glorify you in the worship that we give. May we hear the word preached as the very word of God, and may we hide it in our hearts. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen.